We've been talking about the gifts. We started it last week, prophecy and tongues. And so in that, we got into the kind of the controversial side. And it's controversial only because we've made it that way. In all reality, the truth of the word, it's not controversial at all, in fact. In fact, it's actually very beautiful. So remember, prophecy, just to kind of get us set in the right direction, because we're going to really finish up the gifts of the supernatural gifts today. And then next time, we're going to go back into Romans chapter 12, and I'll finish up that, just talking about what are more of the natural gifts that some of you have and how that has worked. So prophecy is the gift that God gives to his people, that he speaks his word in and through a human vehicle or human vessel. And when he does, it has a target and it hits the target. So that can be done, and as we learned, through foretelling of the word, which was really primarily done in the older testaments, because now that Jesus has come and we have the word, those guys were speaking and they were foretelling of future events, especially to the nation of Israel. But you know what? You can read the book of Revelation. That is a foretelling of prophecy. But as far as the human gift of it, you don't see that much in our current culture. However, what we do see is forthtelling. In other words, speaking forth the word of God. And that is the way, another way, primarily, I would say that we will see the gift of prophecy more used than any other way. So it is a gift, and all of the gifts, in fact, Paul told us, I want you to desire these things. I want you to want these. They're gifts that God is saying, I make it available to you. So I want you to reach out and receive these things that I'm giving to you. And so the gift of prophecy is the one that Paul really emphasizes of all the gifts. And the reason why is because through the gift of prophecy, as the word of God is spoken forth, people hear it, they are altered by his word, and we are changed, convicted, encouraged, whatever it may be. The word of God is living and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword. And so Paul really emphasizes the gift of prophecy. But we also talked about another way that it can be used, not only in Bible study or teaching or listening to a Bible study on the radio or watching somebody on TV, but it can be used through you. As you, maybe in your workplace, or as the Lord simply puts a verse on your heart that says, I'm giving you this Bible verse and I want you to go share this with this person. And as you do, in all reality, when you share God's word with somebody, it hits the target of their heart. They are affected by his word, and you have just been used with the gift of prophecy. Isn't that cool? And so I encourage you guys, ask for this gift, desire it. And even if you're teaching in a Sunday school class or a Bible study at your workplace, the gift of prophecy works in and through the teaching of the word. But we also talked about the gift of tongues. Now, last week, and I have to be careful because I went way too far ahead of myself. Last week, we talked about the public use of that particular gift. In other words, where someone during a time that is being made available for the exercising or the use of the gifts, someone would then proclaim or speak out publicly a message in an unknown tongue. Now, understand, tongues for the most part are spoken in an unknown language to us in this human world, but it is understood by God. But there are occasions where it is spoken and it is a known language. It is something that someone may understand, that word or that language. We'll talk more about that in a moment. So we also then touched on the gift that must go if there's public use of tongues, the sister gift, if you will, that has to be in connection with that is the interpretation of tongues. And so we're going to talk more about that as we roll along today, because Paul said, I really want you to desire that one, because when that one is used, people understand it and it blesses people. We'll talk more about that in a minute. So all of these amazing gifts, but what's most important is that people understand what is being spoken. And that's where primarily the gift of prophecy is used. So awesome discussion, and really as we move through, Paul wants to clear up the misuse, because obviously the church in Corinth was misusing many of these gifts, especially prophecy and tongues. That's interesting that even in our current culture, those are the two that are most misused. And so he doesn't, it's like he says, listen, I know that you desire these and I want you to desire them, but listen, guys, I want us to use these things in a way that people understand them. And so he sits down and he writes literally these three chapters that we have studied through. You know, that's what it's all about, especially chapter 14. He goes through a lot of trouble to clear this up. And so that's why we're spending so much time in that. So let's learn a little bit more about these amazing gifts and how they work, how they operate, so that it clears it up for all of us. So let's pick up where we left off at verse 6. But now, brethren, if I come to you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you unless I speak to you either by revelation, by knowledge, saying, or by teaching? So the word you missed is called prophesying. I don't know what happened. I'm plugged in. So revelation at that particular time, you got to understand that as the disciples, the apostles, are writing this out as we are reading it, this was given by God to the apostles, direct revelation from God to speak truth to the churches. And so, you know, Paul's saying, listen, when we come, we want to be able to give you a revelation that comes directly from the heart of God, and or maybe the word of knowledge, or by prophesying, or by teaching. These are all gifts that basically Paul starts it off by saying, listen, I would rather see a congregation have those things in operation because it can be built up. It can be encouraged. It can be strengthened. Not that the gift of tongues should be dismissed, but he sets that up before he moves on to talk about it some more. Simply, understanding the nature of Jesus. Remember, Jesus was always others-centered. Always. He was always thinking about and looking about and taking care of others. So that's the way we should behave also. And the gift of prophecy should be used to speak forth the word of God so that people are encouraged. Make sense? Okay. So now, speaking of music, let's take a look. Verse 7, okay? Now, even things without life, so for instance, a flute or a harp or a cell phone, when they make a sound, unless they make a distinction in the sounds. Although our cell phones do have life, don't they, huh? They kind of do have life. So that's your cue to check your phones, okay, you guys? All right. They kind of have a life of their own. I thought I turned it off. It's alive. And so, where were we? Okay, they... a harp, whether they make a sound, unless they make a distinction in the sounds, how will it be known what is piped or played? Now watch this. For if the trumpet makes an uncertain sound, who will prepare for battle? So likewise you, unless you utter by the tongue words easy to understand, how will it be known what is spoken? For you will be speaking into the air. There are, it may be, so many kinds of languages in the world, and none of them is without significance. Therefore, if I do not know the meaning of the language, I shall be a foreigner to him who speaks, and he who speaks to me will be a foreigner to me. So, Paul uses this whole subject of kind of music to illustrate a point. For instance, if I reached over and I grabbed Danny's guitar right here, and I could pick it up, and with all of my heart, start jamming on it. And you guys would immediately say, please stop. Because I don't know how to play the guitar. So the noise that would come out of it, would I can't make a distinction with it to make notes come out like Danny does. And so basically Paul's saying, that's what happens if somebody speaks in tongues and nobody's there to understand what he's saying. It's like a guitar that makes no sense. Or then he even uses kind of, you know, something that in that culture, and even in our Civil War, they didn't have radios to talk on. You know, send in an airstrike, you know, send in the teams or whatever. They use trumpets, bugles to issue commands. You know, you guys have seen that. You know, so like they play reveille in the morning. Wake up! That, everybody knows when they play that noise, it means, it has a meaning, wake up. They have other ones that mean charge. They have another one that says retreat. They have another one that, you know, maybe, you know, means regroup. They have the one that my favorite one, time to eat. So, you know, all of these things have different meaning. Now, what if they were to say, Rob, you're the bugle master here. We want you to play charge. And I played time to eat and everybody charged to the kitchen, right? So you understand that if you don't know what you're doing, then it means nothing to the audience that it's being played for, even if it's military, okay? So it's the same thing with language. If I stood up here and spoke in a language, and no matter, if I could be so sincere, I could have amazing points, and I could be passionate, and yet if I was speaking German to you guys, you would sit there and look at me and say, okay, well, that's very interesting. That's why you need a translator. That's why you need somebody to translate it, because if not, you're a foreigner listening to me, and I'm a foreigner speaking to you. It makes no sense to you. In fact, you know, I have had the privilege of being able to speak in other countries that you get a good translator that knows what they're saying. But sometimes, you know, a translator may say something or they may hear something being spoken. You kind of don't really want to know what they're saying. Because I told you guys, many of you probably may not have been here, but a few years ago we were in Germany. And I don't know if you're aware, but in Europe, you pay for water at the table. Okay? In our country here, do you want some? I don't want anything, just water. Okay, they just keep your water filled the whole time, right? Free. You go to Germany, and they bring out bottles of water that you pay dearly for. And so we were eating, and one time we were done. We were finished eating, right? It was all finished. And we were at this little pizza place with Marion, myself, my daughter, my son-in-law. He's German. And so we're done, and I'm thinking, well, you know, I just want to drink. And so I had a bottle of water that we had been walking around with is sitting next to me. I take the bottle of water. I fill my cup up. As I'm doing it, the waitress sees me, freaks out. Basically, you can't do that. No, no, she's saying, you know, takes the bottle, sets it down on the ground. And then I watched her. I'm going, whoa, man, excuse me. You know, I mean, it was like, whoa. Then I heard the waitress and the manager talking in German to each other. And every once in a while, I would hear American come out, you know. So I assumed they were talking about me, right? But they were speaking in an unknown language to me. So I asked my son-in-law, what are they saying? And he goes, no, you don't really want to know what they're saying. So in order for the body to receive ministry and to be built up, we need to understand the language. And that's especially true in the teaching of the word. Have you ever had very brilliant, intelligent person maybe share the word of God, and they have all kinds of letters and things after their name and before their name, and yet they speak in such a way, in such high and lofty terms, that you sit there and go, well, I don't have a clue what they said. I have to walk up to them and say, you know what, could you bring it down to my level? Okay, I graduated from Hoover. I need a little help here, you know. So you know, their words may be too lofty for us. So it's almost like they're speaking in a different language. And so it's important, Paul is saying, to hear the word, but it's very or just as important that we understand what is being spoken. So very, very important. So he's not dismissing the gift of tongues, but he's making his point that it's not as important as the gift of prophecy so that we understand and we're built up. Make sense so far? So now let's continue to watch as he develops this. Look at verse 12. And he goes on to say, even so, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. Therefore, let him who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, we just saw something different there. Take note of it. You might circle the word pray. My spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. So what is the conclusion then? Well, I will pray with the Spirit, but I also will pray with understanding. Now watch this. I will sing with the Spirit. You might want to circle the word sing there. And I will also sing with understanding. Otherwise, if you bless with the Spirit, how will he who occupies the place of the uninformed say amen at your giving of thanks, since he doesn't understand what you just said? For you indeed give thanks well, but the other one is not edified because he didn't understand what you're saying. Now watch this. Paul's speaking I thank my God. I speak with tongues more than you all. Yet, in the church, I would rather speak 5 words with my understanding that I may teach others also than 10,000 words with a different tongue or with a tongue. So here we see as Paul continues his point of, we got to understand this. We have to have an understanding of the word. So you can almost hear as he says, all right, let's prioritize this. Let's put this in its proper perspective and in its proper order. So he first begins with, he says, listen, I know you guys want spiritual gifts, and I'm proud of you for that. I'm really blessed by the fact that you desire this. Church in Corinth was a very emotional place. I'm glad you guys want this, but I want you to keep your priorities in order. It's good, but I want you to seek first to be used by God in order to be those that build up the rest of the church. In other words, he says, be other-centered before you're self-centered. And so then, we then are introduced to another form or another use of the gift of tongues. Now, if you disagree with me on this one, it's okay. I'll still love you. You can still love me, okay? But I have seen a distinction in my own personal experience and my own personal observation of this particular gift, okay? So there is the public use of the gift of tongues. So let me remind you of it. If we were having a meeting of some sort where all of a sudden, we were just suddenly, what we do on Sunday nights in our upper room or at a men's retreat or women's retreat or something like that, where we say, okay, as the leader, so just imagine for a moment, I would say, you know what, guys, right now we're going to stop the teaching of the word right now, the gift of prophecy, we're going to just set it for just a moment, but yet we're going to open it up that maybe some of you might want to exercise that gift. And if you have the gift of tongues, that maybe in the public setting you might want to use it. But we're also saying, hey, if you have the gift of interpretation or maybe a word of knowledge, we're going to allow the exercising of the gift. Now, in a public setting, if someone then, as we were just kind of begin to worship God, if someone were to speak out in an unknown language, in a tongue, that everyone else in the room thinks, what was that all about? It was gibberish to you. As a leader, I would say, okay, now we've just received a message that was given to us in the gift of tongues. Someone's exercised that gift. So now what we want to find out is, has God given someone here in this room the gift of interpretation of tongues? And then we'll wait. We'll continue to move forward. Now, you remember last week, if someone then yells out, yes, I believe I have an interpretation. Thus says the Lord, my little children, it's time to repent. I would be the one that would say, biblically speaking, thank you. You've just given us a prophecy. Because remember, tongues is always giving praise and adoration and glory to God, never to people. So I would say, thank you for that prophecy. We're still waiting to see if somebody has an interpretation of that message in tongues that we just received. Now, if then someone were to say, I believe that I have that, and God wants you to know, to give him praise and adoration and glory that he is the rising of the sun and that he created the sun and the moon and the stars, and he is worthy of our worship. Now we have something that's different. You understand the difference, okay? So here's the thing. The person who has been given the gift of interpretation of tongues, personally, for me, I have never had that, okay? Just laying it out for you. But I've talked to people who have. So that if someone speaks it in an unknown language, they use a gift, they give a message in tongues, all the rest of us hear it and we think, what was that? This sounds like gibberish to me. But the person who's been given the gift, how will you know that you were given the gift? Because to you, to that person's ears, it made perfect sense to you. You heard words of understanding where all the rest of us heard gibberish. God understands the words, and he opened that person's ears in the realm of the Spirit. This is all done in the realm of the Spirit. He unlocked that person's ears and understanding to where they understood a perfect message that you just spoke out. They were then able to translate that because they understood exactly what was said. Isn't that crazy? It's amazing. When you see it done right, it's beautiful. And you get blessed by it. Why? Because the person who now spoke with the interpretation tells everybody else with understanding what was just said. And you realize, wow, we just watched an amazing gift take place. We watch God give the gift of tongues to speak it in a public setting, and we watch God move upon an entirely different person, an understanding of what that person said, and they shared it with all of us so that we now understand it, and we get edified. You see the difference. But if I were to say that, and no one gave the interpretation, then we would say, okay, that gift, we're going to ask you not to speak any more publicly in the gift of tongues, because obviously we don't have someone here that has received the gift of interpretation. Now, I have seen also where somebody does have the gift of interpretation, they're too scared to say it. And then afterwards, they come up and they'll tell that person, I understood what it was, I knew what it was supposed to say, but I got too scared. Even if that is the case, we're going to learn, you know, the gift is, we have the ability to do it or not to do it. So God doesn't just say, you will do it. You better speak it, boy. Okay? So, that is how this is an amazing thing. But Paul just introduced us to another use of the gift, a private use, where he says, when I pray in the Spirit. So if, and I would honestly say to you that probably more people have this flavor, I guess we would call, of the gift of tongues than the public use. So here Paul says, if I pray in my unknown language, if I pray in tongues, then it is something that God understands, God hears. It doesn't need an interpretation because it wasn't used publicly. It is used privately between me and the Lord. I have spoken out in my gift that God has given to me. I've brought it and given it back to him in a prayer. So some people say, okay, I mean, honestly, in our the church has kind of given it this title, prayer language. So when would a person need that? People say, well, Rob, if you don't understand what you're saying, when and why would a person need that? Have you ever had one of those moments when maybe your heart is broken? There's such pain in your heart. Or there's just such a place of brokenness or sadness in your heart that when you know I want to pray, and as you sit down to pray, your mind is so full or so broken that you don't know how to begin. Ever been there? So Paul talks about that there are times that there's groanings, you know, that you just, and you don't even know how to begin. I have seen that the use of this, what we will call prayer language, we'll use the term that we have, you understand, it's a gift of tongues that someone's given, that they use it in their prayer life. At those moments, if you then have that gift, you can just begin to speak in your unknown, your prayer language, if you will, knowing, I don't understand it, but God does. So it is being received by God, even though I don't understand it. And you know what it is? It's like a key that can unlock your prayer life. It can unlock that mind and heart that is kind of stuck. I don't know where to begin. And you can just begin to say, use your language, and somehow it unlocks, and then pretty soon you're praying with your own understanding. I have seen it used in that way. But I've also seen, have you ever had those other times when you're just full of joy, you're full of gladness, you've just been enjoying the things that God is doing, things are just happening around you, you've had a wonderful day, and it's, you're going to bed, you just want to pray, and your heart is just full of joy, and you're just erupting with gladness, and I have seen that that is a time that you can use your prayer language, if you will, and it unlocks or it gives a vehicle by which you can just praise God, knowing, I don't understand it, but he does. But then it'll also then move into praising him with your understanding. So it unlocks the wounded, broken heart, but it also is a beautiful gift to exercise when you're just so full of joy, you just want to kind of let God know that. But Paul also introduced us to singing. He says, I will sing in the Spirit. That's pretty cool too, okay? Personally, I have a hard enough time singing in my own language, okay? But there are times when a person's heart is erupting with joy, and pretty soon they're singing, and they just say, I'm just going to exercise my gift and my prayer language. I'm just going to sing to the Lord. And it is a way, it becomes a way that you just know that you're pleasing or you're blessing God with that. So these are two things that speaking to God in praise and worship or at a moment of brokenness. Now, here's the thing. If you have that gift, you already know. And you know what's the funny thing? Many of us in this room probably have the gift, but many people don't even know that we have. Because it's private. It's between me and the Lord. It's an exercise that God has given to some. And now understand, if you're here today and you say, well, Rob, I don't have that gift. So does that mean that my prayers are inferior to somebody else? No, I didn't say that. You should not feel inferior if you don't have that gift. And if you do have that gift, you shouldn't feel superior to someone else. You should be able to just say, I asked, the Lord gave it to me. I don't know why, but I would encourage you, if that is something you desire, ask him for it. But if he doesn't give it to you, don't think that you're like a sub-Christian. I'm not as good as the rest of those people that have it. You know, that's not what this is all about. So for Paul, it was like he says, I pray in the Spirit, but I also pray with my own understanding. I sing in the Spirit, but I also sing in my own understanding. So he didn't say it was one or the other. Paul was saying, I enjoy both. And for those people that have that, you enjoy both. Now then, that brings us into an interesting dilemma. I have been at locations, churches, where people, under the guise of prayer, will be publicly speaking out in their tongues. And yet, there's no interpretation, there's no even asking of that interpretation, because people are saying, I'm doing it in my prayer language. It's cheating. Okay, that's cheating, all right? Because here's the deal. If it is being done in a public setting, then there needs to be an interpretation. As we will see, Paul, prayer between him and the Lord was something that was very private and very personal. So publicly, if a person prays out, then there needs to be an interpretation according to what we have here. So some people think, well, I'm going to just do it under the guise of my prayer language. But you know what I discovered in most cases, and I won't say I know people's hearts, but in most cases when they do that, they're saying, look at me, look what I have. It's an exercise of selfishness rather than somebody saying, wow, that is really a beautiful thing that is being given to God. So if it's spoken publicly, if it's done out loud, according to our biblical mandate, according to the Word of God right here, and the parameters that Paul has set, it should be an interpretation. I've even had people that, you know, they say, you know what, we're going to lay hands and pray for you. And so I've heard people then start praying for that person, and they start praying in tongues. Has that ever happened to you? Now, here's the deal. Remember, who is tongues supposed to go to? It goes to the Lord. So if I'm praying for a person in my unknown tongue, or I'm praying in my, quote, prayer language, how could that possibly be for the person and when it's always praise and adoration for the Lord? So even that would be a wrong use of the prayer language. Does that make sense? So the prayer language is something that Paul says, man, I get alone, and it's something it unlocks me, or it releases my praise and worship, but it's something that he used personally, privately. It's not supposed to be done publicly. So therein we see. Now, I would just encourage you, listen, don't make a big deal out of this thing. It's not supposed to divide us. I know you, like me, I've seen it misused. Maybe somewhere in your Christian walk you saw it and you said, I don't get this. It doesn't make sense to me. In fact, it might have scared you or freaked you out. And so don't dismiss it. I struggled with that for years until I finally realized God is God. And whether I understand what he's doing or not, he's still God. And there's many things I don't understand. And so I just began to simply say, Lord, if you have something for my Christian walk, that would enhance my walk. And if it's a gift you want to give to me, even though I may want that, God may say, no, I'm not going to give that to you for whatever reason that he has. Because I know some people that have prayed for this gift for many years and never received it. Okay? But I would say to you, if it's something you desire, ask him for it. Lord, if you have something that would help my prayer life, then please, Lord, may you give me that gift and wait and see what he does. But I can tell you, you know, just surrender to the Lord. Ask him for whatever he wants to give you. And what we are talking about here is faith. So I'm going to give you a warning. Don't think if you've ever heard it, it's just gibberish. It may sound like gibberish to you, but it doesn't to God because it's a language of the Spirit. Paul talks about it even being the language of angels, okay? And here's the deal. If you pray and you get it, I don't want you to freak out. Because Satan loves to take and say, it's not for today. That's stupid. Those people are just making it up. But if you pray and you say, Lord, if you've got something, I would love to have that gift. So, Lord, if you have it for me, I want you to give it to me, and I'll take it. I'll receive it. And if all of a sudden something starts coming out of your mouth that you've never heard before, that you don't understand, here's the temptation. You'll step back from that going, did I just make that up? That can't be from the Lord. Satan starts whispering, that's stupid. You just made that up. And so I want to encourage, I've talked to many people that have you know, told me that story also. Satan tries to kind of, you know, put water on your fire. Listen, if you exercise that, something comes out, Satan tries to tell you, you just made it up, then probably it is not something you just made up. It's probably something God just gave you. So I would encourage you then, continue to exercise that. Continue to see, okay, Lord, if that's something you gave me, I'll continue. Just like any muscle, you exercise it, it gets stronger. I encourage you to exercise that gift if that's something that God gave to you. So let's take a look as he continues with this flow of thought. Look at verse 20. Brethren, do not be children in understanding. However, in malice, be babes. Be little babies, little children. But in understanding, I want you to be mature. In other words, when you're going to be mean, don't be mean to people. I want you to be mature. Now, in the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips, I will speak to this people. And yet, for all of that, they will not hear me, says the Lord. Therefore, tongues are a sign, not for those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophesying is not for unbelievers, but for those who believe. Therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place and all speak with tongues, and there come in those who are uninformed or maybe unbelievers, somebody that doesn't understand, or maybe they're not even a believer at all, will they not say that you are out of your mind? But if all prophesy and an unbeliever or an unformed person comes in, he is convinced by all, and he is convicted by all. And thus the secrets of his heart are revealed, and so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you. So Paul uses an interesting prophecy from the book of Isaiah where God speaks to his people, and he says, listen to me, you people. If you don't stop worshiping idols, if you don't change, I'm going to allow people of other tongues to come. And these people are going to speak with other languages to you, and they'll take you captive. The Assyrians came speaking a different language. The Babylonians came speaking a different language. God foretold what was going to happen. Even when it happened, they still didn't believe. But it was written for those, many of them did believe, because they said, wow, that is a fulfillment of prophecy. So he goes on, and in this particular section right here, he's saying, listen, I want you to understand. It's not about the quality of the words, it's the quality of communication. So if evil, be little children. But kids know when something is wrong, even in their own innocence. They know something's not right. They don't have to study evil to know it, right? They just do it. But when it comes to spiritual things, Paul says, I want you to be men. Understand this stuff. I'm trying to give you something that you can understand. And so it becomes a sign to the unbelievers that God is on the throne and in control. So when in a public setting, someone speaks in an unknown language and there's a correct interpretation, a person will go, wow, that's radical. But I've also seen in a public setting where someone speaks in an unknown language to them and maybe to everybody else in the room. So let's just suppose that somebody stands up and they speak in an unknown language, and an unbelieving Russian comes walking in here. And I've heard these stories, you guys, that so these have been told to me of truth. So somebody brings a friend from Russia here, and someone speaks in an unknown language. To all the rest of it, sounds like gibberish. Even to the person speaking it, he says, it's just the gift of tongues that God has given to me. The interpretation comes, and everybody is blessed and edified. And then afterwards, the Russian guy goes over to this guy and says, I didn't know you speak fluent Russian. Well, I don't know. I didn't know it was Russian. You spoke fluent Russian. And what that guy translated, it was exactly what you said. And people become believers. It's amazing. See, God working in the Spirit, taking unbelievers, and people that the rest of us are saying, it's gibberish. We become believers and we hear that kind of story. You go, wow, that's amazing. But when we see the gift of prophecy being spoken, when prophecy is coming out, it just knows, it hits the heart. We don't have to have that kind of a dynamic. God's word being spoken forth, it hits the heart every time. Unbelievers come in, they hear the word of God being spoken. It's alive, it's sharp, it hits the target. They say to me, how did you know? I say, I didn't know, but God knew. And people, more oftentimes than not, that's how people get saved. So it's an amazing thing. But once again, Paul encourages it, but he says, listen, I want to encourage prophecy, but I don't want you to get rid of tongues. But you know what? Probably more often times than not, you and I have been into meetings. I mean, Mara and I went into a Assemblies Church long ago. A friend of mine was there. He invited us to, a couple meetings. We go in there. I'm telling you what, it was like a three-ring circus. It was crazy. People standing up, speaking in tongues all over the place. No interpretation. During worship, a woman literally had like a big banner that behind her that was like a 10-foot banner. She was running around the room, singing in tongues. And Mari looks at me and she goes, get me out of here. And I told her, wait. When the dancing elephants show up, we'll leave, okay, But, so more oftentimes than not, people freak out by that misuse. But when it's used properly, it's beautiful. Like I say, I've seen it only a few times, but it's amazing to see, and skeptics get cut to the heart. But so watch what he says in verse 26. Oh, let me turn my page. How is it then, brethren, whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. So in other words, when we were sitting in that meeting and it was madness, I was sitting there going, just looking all around the room saying, what's going on here? It was crazy. No one could hear what the other person was saying. Everybody else, it was mainly, look at me, look at me. No, look at me. Oh, wait a minute, look at me. I got a banner. Wait, look at me. There, at no point was anyone saying, let's look at Jesus. Do you see what I'm saying? So when that kind of madness takes place, who gets edified? We do. The person does. But Paul says, I don't want that. You can't be built up in a place of chaos. So only God can bring order to chaos. But in every place but Congress. But everything else, he can bring order. Okay? So self-centeredness. When everybody thinks, I have a message for him. No, I do. Man. Paul says, all right, let's straighten even that out. Let's get rid of the chaos and let me define it, okay? So watch what he says, verse 27. If anyone speaks in a tongue, let there be two, or at the most three, each in turn. So in other words, not everybody at the same time. And let one interpret. But if there is no interpreter, let him keep silent in church. And let him speak to himself. In other words, that then becomes something that you can exercise your prayer language between yourself and God. Do you see the exercise of it? So in other words, if I'm in charge of the meeting, we go back to that illustration. Someone speaks in an unknown language, in a tongue. I will say we're waiting for that interpretation. If it doesn't come, then I will tell people, we're going to just ask you now not to speak out loud publicly in the exercise of the gift of tongues right now because we don't have someone to interpret. But if we do have someone that interprets that, if God gives someone that gift, then we'll let it go a couple of times, and after two or three times, we'll say, okay, it's been a few times. We're now going to ask you to stop doing and giving the messages in tongues. We're looking for some of the exercises in other ways. Not all at once, one at a time, orderly. You see how Paul is cleaning up the mess that the people were making? So he was just basically saying, we don't want the tongue-rama hour, okay? We want everything that people can be built up, okay? So now, what if the gift of prophecy is being exercised? Verse 29, let two or three prophets speak, and let the others judge. For if anything is revealed to another who sits by, let the first keep silent. For you can all prophesy, but one by one, that all may learn and all may be encouraged. And look what he says, the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. In other words, I couldn't help myself, I just blurted it out. No, you have control of it, Paul is saying. So you just wait your turn, in essence. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. So oftentimes we use that, God's not the author of confusion. If you're confused, that's not from God. And yeah, that fits, but did you notice the context of where that's given? In order in the church. So even in the area of people, we have an opportunity where we're letting people share the word, speaking forth the word of prophecy. You do it one at a time, not everybody doing it at the same time. So many of the churches that you may have visited where you don't see this, then it's actually, they haven't read 1 Corinthians 14. So let one person go, okay? And then you wait your turn politely, just like, can you almost like hear Paul like a little school teacher, children, wait your turn, okay? Let everyone use their gift, but you guys give each other preference. So in other words, it's not about you, it's about God, and it's about others, you see? So just like it is in the gift of the public use of, you know, tongues, prophecy should be one by one also. So if it's out of line, if it's a big chaos and pandemonium, then it is contrary to the written word of God. That's the way it is. And so you're wondering if I'm going to read the next verse. And it has nothing to do with our gifts, so we're skipping it. All right, I'll give it to you. Ladies, let's read it together, shall we? Let your women keep silent in the churches. They're not permitted to speak, and they are to be submissive, as the law also said. See, you notice how I emphasize that in a beautiful way. What does that mean? Listen, you got to understand, in that culture, in the synagogues of the Jews in the early culture, men sat on one side, women sat on the other side. Did you know that there are churches that still do that today? Plymouth Brethren. If you've ever been a Plymouth Brethren church, women sit on one side, men sit on the other side. So here's the problem. The women weren't, you know, allowed to speak up. So if they had a question, they would holler over their husband. Hey, Rob, what does that mean? I didn't get it. What did it say? The husband yells back, hang on, I'll tell you later. So you can understand how it would disrupt the church, right? So he says, ladies, just keep it silent. Let the men do the talking in the congregation. Let it be spoken. If you have questions, you ask your husbands later. And besides that, could anyone keep you silent anyway? Huh? All right. So does that make sense? So I know there are some churches that say women are not allowed to speak. Well, praise the Lord, that ain't this place, because you girls have amazing things to share with us, okay? Let's move to verse 39. So put your weapons away now, okay? Verse 39. Therefore, brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy. The word of God speaking so that other people can be blessed by it. But don't forbid, or do not forbid, speaking with tongues. Now look at verse 40. Let everything except tongues be done decently and in order. Is that what yours says? Let all things. Do you see that? Paul says, listen, I want to see the exercising of all the gifts. Everybody. even tongues and interpretation of tongues. I want you to have all of it. It should be happening in the church. But I want you to make sure it's decent and in order. I've been to places where it's decent and order, and I've been places where it's not. I've been to places where everything's order, but they don't exercise the all. And so Paul gives permission. I want it all to happen, but listen, just enjoy it. But make sure that it's decent and in order. And so here you may be wondering, well, Rob, why don't we do that on Sunday morning like other churches do? Listen, you have a Bible in your hand. Paul emphasized the gift of prophecy. It is here that we exercise that gift primarily. Do you know that in every room back here, there's teachers teaching your children at their age level the Word of God? Prophecies taking place back there. Next door to us over there with Jim, he's teaching our high school, junior high school kids, the Word of God, prophecies being spoken. So on Sunday morning, we focus more on the gift of prophecy, but here's the deal. We make opportunities for that. You know, it boils down to what are you looking for? You know, there are people in our community that say, oh, Calvary Chapel's dead because we don't have the crazy things happening here. But then there are also people in our community that say, Calvary Chapel's out of control. They raise their hands in worship. They sing praise songs. They have drums. And so they say about us, we're too crazy. So we fall probably right in the middle of some of all this stuff. You know, if anybody ever asks you, so what kind of church is it? Are you guys Baptist? Well, no. Are you Pentecostals? No. So you can tell them we're Bapticostals. Okay? Well, that will work. I hope we're somewhere in the middle. But you know what, you guys? My desire for you, my desire for us, I would rather be known. I would rather us be known as a place, because as it all wraps up, we can't put God in a box. But yet, at the same time, I want Jesus to be made known. And he told us, remember when we were talking in the book of John, how will he manifest himself to the world? Through us. And what was the primary way that he will reveal himself to the world out there? Greater love has no one than this, than he laid down his life for his friend. What did Paul focus an entire chapter on? The gift of love, the gift of agape. I would rather us be known in this community as a people that love each other and we love other people out there. I would rather that be what we're known for than a place that has amazing gifts. I would rather us be known in this community. You know what? I'll tell you one thing. Their pastor's strange, but those people love each other, you know? So make love the pursuit of your heart. Yes, ask for the gifts. But if we have all the gifts but we don't have love, what did Paul say? It's worth nothing. So we need to be people that say, Lord, I'll take whatever you give me, but I want to be known as a person that loves you and loves other people. And if that's what you're known for, praise the Lord. Amen? Lord Jesus, we thank you for the truth of your word and how, Lord, you clear it up for us. There's no need to be afraid of anything, God. In fact, I'm excited. And I'm praying, Lord, I pray for any of my brothers and sisters that are here today, that maybe now that they've heard what the gift of tongues is really all about, they might be thinking, wow, you know, I would like that. If that will help me with my prayer life, Lord, and I pray that you would give it to me. I pray, Lord, that for anybody here that is asking, Lord, I pray you give it to them. Lord, we need all the gifts of the Spirit. So may you give them, Lord, freely and abundantly. But God, we got to be willing to reach out and take them. Thank you, Jesus, that you've given us these gifts. May we use them to build each other up so that we point people to you, not to us. In Jesus' name, amen.